Second Peter and the chapter 2. I know we did look at a phrase in this chapter on the Lord's Day morning, but we really only properly enter upon it now. We enter a new chapter. I think our translators have rightly included this in a separate chapter. At the end of chapter 1, the apostle is speaking about the words of Scripture, the holy prophets and the words of God. And then at the start of chapter 3, you will notice he goes back to that theme again. Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So the end of chapter 1, speaking of the holy prophets, and the start of chapter 3, speaking of the holy prophets, and this chapter 2, kind of parenthesis now, dealing with false teaching. So we're entering into a chapter that deals with false teaching. It's a chapter that I don't suppose we'll spend as long in it as we did in chapter 1, but we'll see how God guides us. But this evening, I want to say two things. I want to say something, first of all, by way of introduction, something about the chapter, by way of introduction, something about the tone of the chapter, which is very unique, and something about the context of this chapter in the whole epistle of Peter. And then secondly, I want to look at the opening phrase, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. That opening phrase is a preface. That opening phrase kind of summarizes the whole history of false teaching. And we'll look at that preface as well tonight if we have time. But first of all, just a couple of things by way of introduction to this second chapter. First of all, I want to speak about the tone of the chapter. I use that word because of a lack of finding any other word that might sum up what I'm trying to say. But there's a special tone about this chapter, an atmosphere. It's different. It's different from the rest of the chapters. It is a solemn chapter. It is a terrible chapter. In fact, it is probably one of the heaviest chapters in the Word of God, for its terribleness, for its sense of heavy foreboding, for its announcements of fearful doom. There are very few chapters in the Bible that reach the fearful heights of this particular chapter in Peter. If I just briefly highlighted to you some phrases just to let you get a sense of the feel of its fearfulness. For example, in the first verse there, you have the word damnable heresies. And then you have swift destruction. And then in verse 3, whose damnation, their damnation slumbereth not. And then verse 4, God spared not. There's a tone about all this. There's an atmosphere, and we need to feel it and read it when we read the chapter to feel it. God spared not. There is a seriousness about it. Verse 4, cast them down to hell. Verse 5, spared not the old world, brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, turned the cities into ashes, condemned them. And then verse 9, the unjust, the day of judgment to be punished. And then verse 12, as natural brute beast taken, destroyed, utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 7, these are wells, mist clouds, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That's just a sample of some of the fearsome language of this epistle. And what strikes you about this chapter is how different it is from Peter's first epistle. If you read the first epistle and you read this chapter, you would nearly think the same man didn't write it. And there have been some people that have said that. There has been some people who've denied Peter being the author of this second epistle. Not only is this second chapter different from the first epistle, but as you read and you study this epistle, you find that the second chapter is also very different from the first chapter and the third chapter. So it's not only different from the first epistle, it's also different from the first chapter and the third chapter. Because there's a tone about it, there's an atmosphere about it. And some have said Peter could not, the same author could not have written this chapter. He could not have written this epistle. But he did. Peter did write this chapter. Peter did write this epistle. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The tone changes. The change of tone is not explained by a different person or a different author. That doesn't explain it. It's not saying that the first epistle was a mild author, the second epistle must have been a harsh author, therefore there must have been different authors. No, no. The change of tone is not explained by a different author. The change of tone is explained by a different subject. The preacher doesn't always come to the same subject. It doesn't always come with the same atmosphere, with the same tone to every subject. The preacher shouldn't be the same every week. The subject determines the tone of the preacher. And it is the fearful subject that explains the tone. False teachers and their teaching. False teaching is so serious. False teaching is so wicked. False teaching is so dangerous. It is so subtle. It is so devilish. It is so destructive that this tone, the tone of this chapter, is needful to warn the people of God. And if it pleases God, this tone is needed to reclaim those who have been caught up in false teaching. This is the tone the preacher needs to adopt. I remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, we read this powerful description of the speech and of the talk and of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ at a certain juncture in his ministry. Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The Lord Jesus is mild and kind. The Lord Jesus is gentle. The Lord Jesus has gracious words, and not the harsh words that the scribes and the Pharisees and the self-righteous tended to have in all their speech. But the Lord Jesus had gracious words. The meek and lowly, the gentle and kind Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in Matthew's Gospel chapter 23, we have the Lord Jesus speaking in a different tone. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, and we have the 8-time announcement of woe unto the scribes and Pharisees. Chapter 23, verse 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. And then verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is the same person. It's not another preacher. It is the same Christ, the same gentle Lord Jesus Christ. But now he must adopt a different tone. Now there is something serious, and it has to be dealt with seriously. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And verse 16, woe unto you, and in several other, at least four other places, I think, in the chapter. The same person, the same Savior, but this terrible apocalyptic language. Woe unto you. Why the change? Why the change of tone? The change of tone is brought about by the change of subject. He's dealing with false teachers. He explains these announcements in the early part, verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? Why should you pronounce a woe upon us, Lord? For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You close heaven's door to men. You damn souls with your errors, with your ways, with your doctrine. You don't go in yourselves. You're not saved yourselves. And by your lies, you're not even suffering those that you profess to guide to enter in. And then verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. You're destructive. You're hurtful and you're harmful of the lives and souls of men and women. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you compass sea and land, your great missionaries, to make one proselyte. And when he's made, because of your errors and your self-righteousness and your harshness and your deceit, you make that proselyte twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's serious. When men go to hell through false teaching, that's serious. And that's why the tone changes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have such an atmosphere in the second chapter. And you should never read it, brethren and sisters, but you try to catch a sense of that tone. Read it in that way. The awful damage false teaching does to man. If someone tries to corrupt and defile your children, a pervert, your tone changes, I can tell you. Your tone changes. It cannot but change. Peter is a pastor. Jesus is a great shepherd. They love the flock. They love the people of God. And if anyone comes along to pervert them and defile them, their tone must change. It must change. Love demands it. Kindness determines it. They must be faithful to the gospel and to the flock. You remember Paul writing to the Galatians, we'll not turn to it, but he was concerned that they were so soon removed from the truth of the gospel. And then he said about the false teachers, if they preach another gospel, let them be accursed. There's a change of tone, isn't there? This is the man who wept over the souls of men. Chapter 1, if you like, is Peter in the pulpit 1 week. Chapter 2 is Peter in the pulpit the next week. A lot has happened in between. The tone has changed. He's not another preacher. He's not a different man. But there's a different tone. And you can sense it. You know the subject this morning is serious. You know the subject today is solemn. That's Peter in a new week now in chapter 2 that we enter into. If you take the first verse there, the first phrase, false teachers among you. False teachers among you. That sets the tone. He changes now. And he goes off in this apocalyptic language. So different from what he's been saying in chapter 1. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, so on and so forth. So different. Because there are false teachers among you. If Lance came in here, and the preacher said, Lance among you. And if I just sort of said it in a lecture kind of tone, the same every week, mundane, just the same monotone, you wouldn't really take him serious. But if lions among you, and they're really among you, and the preacher says it, lions among you, and I'd be the first to be away if there were lions among you. But before I went, there would be that serious tone. You would know I'm serious. You would feel it. You would believe me. And you would be up off your seat and you'd soon be passing by me out the door. Lions among you. Peter says, false teachers among you. It's serious, people of God. I want you to know that. I want you to feel that. I want to write this chapter so I'll hammer it home to your hearts. Serious false teachers among you. The Holy Spirit wants us to know false teaching and false religion is serious business. And literally there is a lion among us, for the devil is a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. The Spirit of God wants us to know the seriousness of false religion. He doesn't want us to unite with it. He doesn't want us to have fraternals with it. He doesn't want us to get on with it. No. He wants us to condemn it. He wants us to denounce it. He wants us to warn the people of it. So, the tone of the chapter. But then let me say something about the context of this chapter. In the context of the general theme of the epistle, it stands out as a warning. I remind you that this epistle is about growth and grace. That's what it's about. That's its main theme. Add to your faith. Virtue and so on and so forth. Strive after holiness. The end of the chapter, again, I say that's the keynote, summarizing up the keynote of the whole theme at the end of chapter 3. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the overall theme of 2 Peter. And you can't forget that. So why does he then go into this kind of a tangent about false teaching? Chapter 1 clearly deals with growth and grace. Chapter 3 clearly deals with growth and grace. Why this chapter in between? This kind of a dark forest in the midst of it all. Why is it here? It's here, brethren and sisters, as a warning. A warning to us. It's a warning to us in two ways. First of all, it's a warning to us, to the people of God, telling us, you don't want to be like these people. Brethren and sisters, I want you to grow in grace. I want you to endeavor after holiness. I want you to strive for Christ-likeness. I want you to use the methods and the means and all the things that God has provided for your growth in grace. But I want you to see a body of people who are not growing in grace. A body of people who cannot grow in grace. A body of people who are the complete opposite, the antithesis of people growing in grace. They're not growing in grace at all. And so Peter goes into this chapter and he tells us about their lifestyle. He tells us about their behavior. He tells us so much about them. And he says, this is a people that aren't growing in grace. Don't you be like them. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a corrupt people. We read there, for example, in the verse 3, that through covetousness, this is a covetous people. This is a false people. They're false teachers. This is a people who are intemperate, unkind, speaking evil of dignities. This is a people who are unrighteous and unjust, a people who are lustful. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling and lying and deceiving unstable people. This is a people who are dogs. Verse 22, going back to their vomit. This is a people who are pigs and sows who are going back to wallow in their mire. This is a people not growing in grace. And thus Peter sets them out as a kind of a dark forest. Don't you be like them. This is a people who have no growth in grace, no holiness of life here. And the Holy Spirit is telling us, brethren and sisters, here is a people you don't want to be like. But then secondly, it is a warning for us not to get caught up in false teaching. It's a warning for us not to get caught up in not only in the lifestyle of the false teachers, but also in their doctrine and in their teaching. Not only don't follow their example, but also avoid their doctrine. False teachers and false teaching are the enemies of growth and grace. And that's why Peter goes into this chapter now. He's given encouragement to growth and grace, but now he's going to the hindrances of growth and grace. And one of the greatest hindrances of growth in grace and conforming onto the likeness of Jesus, one of the greatest hindrances is false teaching, is error. Error is one of the greatest hindrances. And that's why Peter is dealing with this chapter. You remember how the Savior prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. That's how we're sanctified, through the truth. That's how we're purified, through the truth of the word. True doctrine. But false doctrine corrupts. It's the antithesis. It's the complete opposite. As truth purifies, error corrupts. It opposes growth and grace. It's a dangerous weed. It's destructive of progress in the Christian life. So there is this warning in this chapter. Brethren and sisters, be under the truth. Be under the pure preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Avoid false teaching. Avoid false doctrine. Don't you be this people. Verse 2, that follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So that's the second reason. This chapter stands out as a great warning for us not to be like false teachers in their lifestyle, and also not to be caught up in their doctrine, because their doctrine, and let's face it, brethren and sisters, it is true. I know there's degrees of error and false doctrines and heresies and all the rest, but all heresy, all false doctrine, it tends to corrupt. It hinders your growth in grace. It harms your development as a Christian. And that's why it's serious. But then secondly, let's consider the opening phrase. The opening phrase, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, is introductory. It, in fact, summarizes the whole history of false teachers. The whole history of false teaching is here in a nutshell. There's the past history. There were false prophets also among the people. There's its future history, even as there shall be false teachers among you. That's the history of false teaching. It has a continuity. It continues. From the fall of man till the Lord comes back again, there'll always be false teaching. It has a history. A continuous history. Just as there is a continuity of the church, people in the old dispensation, the people in the new dispensation, it's the same people of God, there's a continuity of the church. Just as there is a continuity of the church, and just as there is a continuity of the truth, so there is a continuity of error, a continuity of falsehood. There were false teachers in the past. There shall be false teachers in the future. It's nothing new. This isn't a prophecy. This isn't some kind of new revelation that is revealed unto us. This is just fact. False teaching has a history from the beginning of the fall until the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes back again. The woman's seed, the serpent's seed. The past history, first of all. There were false prophets also among the people. The word but is very forcible. It's one of those forcible buts in Scripture. You remember Joseph was cast into prison, but the Lord was with him. And this is one of those buts here. There were the true prophets of God. There were men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God, but there were prophets who were false also among the people. The contrast is with the true prophets who are called in the end of chapter 1 holy men of God. The holy men of God with the true light of the word holding forth that light among the people, but there were also false prophets who had false lights. And they were leading people astray to hell. That's what false teaching does. The people are the ancient people of God. There were false prophets also among the people. The visible kingdom those at that time professing the true religion. But notice where the false prophets were. Among them. They were among the people. They were in the church in the old dispensation. They were there in the midst. And whenever the Lord Jesus came in his flesh, in his ministry, they were the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, among them, completely perverted, that people, deceived. In the Old Testament congregation, there was the effort to sow error and falsehood. The past history. You notice the object of the assault, the people of God. You'll notice the instruments of assault, false prophets. You'll notice the method of assault, get them in among the people. And that's how it is always. False teachers shall be among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. So there's a past history. And then there's a future history. And there's a similarity between the two portions. The object of the assault now is you, the people of God, the New Testament congregation. The instruments are false teachers, and the method is the same among you. Among you. There's a play there on the words. The word false occurs in both sides. The word among occurs there in both sides. And this method. The Lord also prophesied of false teachers. You remember how he said that wolves will come in sheep's clothing? You see, they want to be among the people of God. And so they have to put on the sheep's coat. Because that's the only way they're going to get among the flock. So they put on the sheep's coat and they come in among the people of God. They don't believe the Bible. They sign the confessional and substandards of the church. But they don't believe them down deeply in their hearts. And they come among the people. And they sow their pernicious doctrines privily, and subtly, and wickedly. You remember how Paul said, I know, he says, after my departing, wolves will enter in among you. He didn't have some kind of special revelation about that. He just knows that's the history of false teaching. It has always this continuity. And it'll happen here in a time to come. It'll happen. Because that's just how it works. Unless the Lord guides us, guards us. Unless we awaken to the truths of the Word. Unless we let this chapter hammer home to our hearts and take it serious. It affects our children and generations to come. And so this chapter is in the Word of God to awaken us and to alert us. And how do we explain this continuity of false teaching? How do we explain this unity in the history of error and false religion? It has a past history, it has a future history, and it's always the same. How do we explain it? Its explanation is very simple, brethren and sisters. It has one father, father of lies, the devil. He is the one who has been in the Garden of Eden at the start. He will be the one who will be judged when the Lord comes back again. He is the one who is the author of this continuity. Just as the Holy Spirit is the author of the continuity of the church and of the true congregation and of truth among the people, so the Father of lies sows the tares among the wheat. He is the author of it. An enemy. Not enemies have done this. An enemy hath done this. The Father of lies, who goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must not be ignorant of his devices, brethren and sisters. As we read this chapter, let us ask the Lord to solemnize our hearts. Let us ask the Lord to make us feel the danger and the ugliness and the wickedness and the God-dishonoring thing of false teaching. Let us not be ignorant of the greatest of all of the satanic devices, error, opposing the truth. So we have the light of the Word, brethren and sisters. We want to grow in grace. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We want the truth among us. We want the blessing of the Lord among us. One thing we're going to have to do is to shun false teachers. and to reject false teaching. We're going to have to do it. Let us make sure all that we believe and all that we hear is in accordance with the light of the Word, which we're commanded to take heed thereunto as a light that shineth in a dark place. The seriousness of false teaching.